Well, I want to get into our study so that I don't go over time and make life difficult for our staff. I want them to have some time between their duties to relax. So, let's turn again to 1 Kings chapter 17. We're starting a study on the life of Elijah, and we'll see how far we get in these next 10 days or so. 1 Kings 17. Again, I want to remind you that these staff devotionals are available to anybody that wants them. They're in the office, okay? And there's some really good good thoughts centered around the thought of godliness. When I thought of the theme of camp, I thought of Elijah, the man of God. And we'll observe what it means to be godly as we look into his life. So the other day we just read that first verse before we took communion, if you'll remember, and there was so much in that verse that tells us that God is able to use anybody that opens their heart, gives themselves to him. Doesn't matter what your background is, doesn't matter where you came from, what privileges or you had or didn't have. You know, some of the people that God used in the greatest way have come from what we would consider the worst backgrounds. I remember when I first read the book Crossing the Switchblade, you couldn't find a worse person than Nicky Cruz, could you? I remember the first time I heard him. I was living in Fredericksburg, and there was a youth rally in Washington, D.C., and Nicky Cruz was a speaker. He had such a strong accent, Puerto Rican accent, I couldn't understand half of what he said. But the power of God was resting upon him, and God has taken him out of the life of a gang member, gang leader, saved him, filled him with the Holy Ghost, and then sent him all over the world to preach the gospel. And it's just amazing when you think of where that man came from. If you would have seen him in the streets of New York as a teenager, in the gang, causing trouble and violent and full of anger and even demonic activity, you would have never looked at that person and thought that God would raise him up to be a man of God. And so we don't look at the outward, do we? But we say, Lord, you can use anybody that opens their heart to serve you. And so that's the thing that we were amazed of, or I was amazed at, that it doesn't say anything about Elijah. It doesn't say, other than where he came from, the area and the town, Elisha the Tishbite. He came from the town of Tishbe. And that's all it says. Doesn't tell us how he found the Lord. Doesn't tell us how God called him. But we know that God did, and we know that he responded to God's call. And we know that before he came on the scene, God was preparing him. God was working in him. That life that God chose for him was significant and had a bearing on the ministry that God would give him. We mentioned the other day that he appeared before King Ahab. And Ahab was an evil king. Ahab began his reign after 69 years of evil kings since the kingdom divided under Jeroboam. So after 69 years of evil kings, then Ahab becomes king. He did more, the Bible says, to provoke the Lord to anger than all the kings that went before him. Through Jezebel's influence, he built a temple to Baal and made Baal worship the state religion. Wow, what a commentary on Ahab. He did more to provoke God than any other king before him. And his wife had a lot to do with that. Be careful who you marry, young people. One time I was preaching at a wedding, and I mentioned it wasn't the main subject of my talk, but I mentioned Ananias and Sapphira. and how they influence one another to lie to the Holy Ghost. You know, when you get married, you have a tremendous influence on one another, either for good or evil. You either bring out the best in one another or you bring out the worst in one another. And of course, we as Christians, our first call is to our family. If your Christianity doesn't begin at home, it hasn't begun at all. I like that. I heard that expression. But there's a lot of truth there. You know, we can be a Christian outside the house. We can be nice to everybody. But your Christianity has to begin at home. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The Bible says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands and honor him. The Bible says, children, obey your parents, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. If you start there, if you be a Christian at home, then you don't have to. It won't be any effort to be a Christian outside the house. But that will just manifest itself in your dealings with those that don't know the Lord and other Christians as well. And so Jezebel had this detrimental influence upon her husband. And as I mentioned the other day, he didn't have much of a backbone. And so he kind of went along with her. Not kind of, he did. Built a temple to Baal. Can you imagine that? God had instructed Moses, and Solomon and David how to build a temple for his name's sake and for his honor. And so God was angry with Ahab and the people that adopted that religion. Now, Baal was supposed to be the god of the storm, the god of the dew, the god of fertility. He was the god that made the land fertile, that watered the earth. And here Elijah appears on the scene and says, there'll be no rain or dew but by my word. And the Lord held back the rain for 3.5 years. That's a long time not to have any rain. You can imagine how dry the earth became and how many creeks and rivers dried up during that time. And we're told that Elijah is the prophet that is most mentioned in the New Testament. When you read through the New Testament, there are more references to Elijah and the stories in his life than any other prophet, more than Isaiah, more than Jeremiah, and all these other men of God. I have here that the book that I was reading said that there were 22. Somebody sent me a sermon, and Dr. David Jeremiah said there were 30. I guess I missed a few. But all these references, we're going to look at some of them this morning. So, his message was simple. He appeared before King Ahab, and he said, his name meant Jehovah is my God. Although the nation is worshiping Baal and sacrificing to him, my name is Jehovah is my God, my Lord. And he talked about, he's the God before whom I stand. What does that mean, before whom I stand? As he was standing before Ahab, he says, Jehovah is the God before whom I stand. He's alive. As the Lord liveth, Jehovah's still alive, no matter what you say and no matter how you act. You act like he's dead, but he's alive. I was trying to think of a story that Brother Edwin told of how a minister, something happened that he was greatly disappointed and he got really down about it. And so one day he looked at his wife and she was dressed in black. And it was a little unusual to be dressed in black, but the next day she was dressed in black again. And he said, what is it? Why is it that you're dressing in black? Well, evidently God is dead. Because the way you're acting, it looks like God must be dead, so I'm mourning the loss. And that made him realize that he wasn't acting like he should. God's very much alive. And even when we're disappointed, and even when things don't go our way, We need to acknowledge God is alive. God is at work. He's still on the throne. And I'm still called to trust him. And so, God is alive was his message. And I'm his servant. I stand before him. He was conscious of the fact that he was in the presence of God. And that's where he lived. I live in Brooklyn. But I try to live in the presence of God. There's no zip code connected there. Where do you live? If someone asks you, where do you live? Is your first reaction, in the presence of God? No, but probably not. But that ought to be our attitude. You know, there's some things I like about living in Brooklyn. There's some things I'm not too crazy about. But that's when I say, but Lord, I can live in your presence. I can have your joy. I can have your peace. I can know that you're with me all the time, no matter where I go. And that brings me joy. You can fill my home with your presence, and we can have peace there. It could be a happy home. That's where we need to learn to live, in the presence of God. And the thought of living in his presence means I'm accountable to him. His eye is upon me. I'm going to answer to him one day. I'm not here to serve you, Ahab, and do what you command. I have to do what God commands me to do, and I have to live the way he wants me to live. When I go to college, I have to live in the presence of God. I have to answer to the Lord one day. I'm his servant, and I have to be true to the convictions that he's put into my heart. And the thought is, and my commitment is to him. I stand before the Lord. I've committed my life to him. I serve him with all my heart. And God wants every one of us to be able to take that stand. And that's part of being a godly person. We're thinking of God all the time. We're conscious of his presence. We're wanting to please him in everything we do. We know that one day we will stand before him and give an account. And it's what he thinks of us that matters more than what anybody else thinks. Even what we think about ourselves. I like the Apostle Paul. He said, I don't even judge myself. You know, Paul, you know, we look at the Apostle Paul now, and he's a great saint, and we admire him. He wasn't looked at that way in his day. Oh, there were some that appreciated his ministry and greatly profited, but there were many people that attacked him and accused him. He's not one of the 12, and he wasn't around following Jesus like they were, and then they found fault with his teaching and so on. And he was ridiculed, but we now look at him and we recognize that God has had his hand upon him in a mighty way. But he said, you know, I don't even judge myself. I don't overly concern myself with what people think of me. Of course, I want to be a blessing and I want to have a good testimony. I don't want to be careless about that. But I know that there'll be people that won't agree with me or appreciate me. And he said, and I don't even judge myself. I don't know myself as well as God does. But the Lord, he's the one that judges me, and he's the one that I'm going to answer to, and it's his opinion of me that's the important thing. And if I know I'm pleasing God and I'm living to please God, that's all that matters. Really, that's really all that matters in the end. Praise God. So let's look up some of these references to Elijah. Elijah is connected with John the Baptist. In the New Testament, there's a prophecy in Malachi. Let's look at that first of all. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. I'm going to call on some of you to read. If you're terribly uncomfortable reading, just say no thank you, and I won't be offended. But you know, I have nieces and nephews on both sides of my family up here at camp, so I'll find somebody, I'm sure. Right, Stephen? All right, good man. Okay. So, who would like to read Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6? Yes, please, John. Thank you.
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
Thank you. Okay, the very last book of the Bible, there's a prophecy that God is going to send the prophet Elijah. Now, we don't believe in reincarnation. He's not going to be raised from the dead and appear. But God is going to raise up someone with the same spirit and power that Elijah had. And God is going to use him to prepare the way of the Lord. And, of course, the Bible makes it very clear that that person was John the Baptist. And so let's look at that. In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, and in John 1, okay. Gilmar, can you read Luke 1, 17? And Stephen, okay. John 1, 21 through 25. Yes, please.
And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Amen. That's the prophecy of Zacharias at the birth of John the Baptist. The Spirit of God came upon him. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. And he prophesied concerning this baby, this new son. He will go before him. He will go before the Messiah in the power, spirit and power of Elijah. And he'll turn the hearts of people to the right. What was John the Baptist's message, his main message?
Repent.
Right. Repent. Turn around. Turn to God. Turn away from your evil and turn to God and reach out for the salvation that he's to offer you. And so they say that much of the success of Jesus' ministry depended on John the Baptist, that John had to prepare the hearts of the people, make them to see their need of a Savior. That was his job. John couldn't save anybody. He wasn't the Messiah. But he made people to see that they were sinners. He got them to confess their sins and prepared their heart to receive the Savior when he appeared. Okay, Steve, can you read for us, please, John 1, 21 through 25?
And they asked, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So he said to them, "Who are you?" Jesus is going to answer to those who sent us, "What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet has said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?"
Okay, thank you. Here they're questioning John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people. People are coming by droves to hear his message, and the Holy Ghost was so powerfully upon him that people's hearts were stirred and they were willing to humble themselves and admit that they were sinners and indicate that by getting baptized in water. But they questioned John, "Who are you?" It's interesting, John didn't say, "I'm Elijah." John was not so impressed with himself. He was just given to the Lord. He was there to glorify Jesus and serve God. He said, they asked him, "Are you that Elijah?" And he said, "No. Are you that prophet that Moses said would one day come?" And he didn't claim to be any of those things. He just said, I'm nobody. I'm just a voice. A voice. I'm just God's mouthpiece. I'm just here to speak what God gives to me. It doesn't matter who I am. I'm no one special. I'm just an instrument, a vessel in God's hands." And that was, of course, an admirable attitude. God didn't want John to think highly of himself. That always gets in the way of what God is trying to do through your life. They tell us that Brother Hans Waldfogel had a lot of success in his early ministry, and he was quite the charismatic preacher and very creative. And he went to visit Mrs. Robinson one day, very godly woman who was very in touch with God. And the Lord spoke through her and said, this young man is beginning to feel himself important. That's what the Lord called to his attention, that he's beginning to think that he's important because God was using him in such a great way. And that was really a warning. When you start thinking that you're important and that you're indispensable, and that there's no one that serves God like you, that's the surest way to lose the anointing of God upon your life. We got to get our eyes off of ourselves. We've got to recognize, I'm nobody, but for the grace of God, I'm just a vessel in the hands of God, and He has the right to do with me whatever He wants to do, because I don't belong to myself, I belong to Him. And so Brother Hans Waldfogel went home, and he began to pray, God, deliver me. He said, I didn't even realize I was feeling that way. But he said, deliver me from this pride that's going to hinder the work of the Holy Ghost through my life, and that's going to rob God of His glory. And he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. And there came a time when God granted a great victory along those lines. And then God began to use him in greater ways, because there was no danger of him taking credit to himself, but all the glory went to God. Hallelujah. It doesn't take much to make us think that we're very important, does it? You know, some people that don't appear very important are convinced that they really are, and they try to convince you. And it's a sad thing to see. But, you know, we all ought to search our hearts. Lord, I'm no better than anybody else. Jesus, I'm nothing until you found me. And without you, Lord, I'm of no real value to you or anyone. And so, Lord, just empty me of myself, my pride, when I'm insulted because people didn't honor me or appreciate me. Lord, help me to deal with you about that. You know, there's sometimes people will get up and they'll testify, and then after church, no one told them what a good testimony that was. And so then they insulted. Well, I'm never going to testify again. Nobody appreciated it. Well, who'd you testify for, you or for Jesus? What was that testimony all about? Was it for His glory or so you can get a pat on the back? Well, when we feel that way, you know, everyone likes to be appreciated. There's nothing wrong with that desire. God put that into us. But that doesn't rule us. That doesn't stop us from doing what God wants us to do. And so when we do something God wants us to do and nobody appreciates it, or even worse, if somebody criticizes us over it, don't let that stop you. Who are you doing it for? I did it for Jesus. He'll reward me. He'll bless me. And if I get insulted, then that shows that I think I'm too important. I think I deserve too much credit, and I need to get to God about that. Praise God. So there's other verses. We're not going to read all of them. We wouldn't have time to do so. But Jesus himself identifies John the Baptist as the one that fulfills that prophecy in Malachi. Let's read Matthew chapter 17, verses 10 through 13. Praise God. So, Max, you think you can get away without reading yet? Okay, could you for us? Matthew 17, 10 through 13.
And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has come already. And they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist.
Interesting. You know, the Pharisees were looking for the Messiah, and they were looking for Elijah to appear first, according to the scriptures. But they had their own understanding of how that would play out. And their understanding was maybe too natural. It certainly wasn't the way God intended to fulfill that prophecy, and so they missed it completely. That's always a danger. You know, we put our own construction on things, and we look for God to do it a certain way, instead of saying, Lord, help me to, you give me understanding. You help me to recognize what you're doing, and not limit you to my own understanding. And so, Elijah, the spirit of Elijah rested upon John the Baptist. And Jesus said, that's what the scripture was referring to. John the Baptist is that Elijah that was supposed to come. And they didn't recognize that, and they had him arrested, and they had him beheaded. And now they're going to they claim to be looking for the Messiah, and now they're going to take me, and they're going to do with me whatever they want, and crucify me, and cause me to suffer. And so, how terrible. Here, the Elijah had appeared, and they didn't recognize it. They refused to receive him as such. And then the Messiah appeared, but he didn't meet their criteria. And so they turned against him. And the very people that claimed to love Jehovah and look for the Messiah turned against him completely when God sent him into the world and brought this great sin upon themselves. Now, I'm just going to mention to you that some of the other references in the Bible that have to do with Elijah and the stories connected with Elijah. In Matthew 16:14, Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" He asks his disciples, "What's the popular opinion about me? What's buzzing around?" Well, some say you're a Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Some say that you're the Elijah. And then he said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I like that Jesus said, "Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. You did not come to this conclusion on your own. You didn't look at me and listen to me and say, oh, well, he must be the Messiah. You may have considered that, but that revelation, that understanding that I am the one that the prophets spoke of and that God promised to send into the world, that came by revelation. The Holy Ghost, the Father, through the Holy Ghost, made that real to you." And, of course, that has to come to all of us by revelation. Somebody said the other day, "I went to a church where I learned about God, but I never learned to know him." And there's a big difference. You can learn about God all your life, but you can only know him as the Holy Ghost reveals him to you. And we ought to pray that way. "Lord, I hear all about this Jesus, and he sounds wonderful, and I hear all these testimonies of these people that have such joy in serving him. Lord, I want to know you that way, and I don't. I know about you, but I don't know you like that. Oh, Father, won't you reveal Jesus to me?" Oh, that's a prayer that God is waiting for you to pray. And that's a prayer that he'll answer. He knows exactly how to answer that in your life. "Who do men say that I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew 17, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes with him Peter, James, and John. And suddenly, Moses and Elijah appear. Now, that was the real Moses and Elijah. Okay, there's a lot about that I can't explain to you. How did that happen? And then the next question is, how did Peter, James, and John know that it was Moses and Elijah? Because it looked like their photograph. No, they didn't have a photograph. Maybe in heaven there'll be a recognition, a supernatural a recognition of one another, a union that we really don't know anything about here on earth. But God sent Moses and Elijah to talk to Jesus there on the Mount of Transfiguration. I would have loved to have heard what they said. But the Bible says in one place, they spoke to him of the Exodus that he would accomplish in Jerusalem. I like, you know, who knew more about Exodus than Moses, right? He led the Exodus out of Egypt. But Moses probably told Jesus, you know, "As you know, Lord, I was used to lead the children out of the bondage of Pharaoh, but I could never get them out of the bondage of sin." Throughout their whole wilderness journey, sin was always a problem, rebellion, and so on. But Jesus, you're going to lead an exodus right out of the clutches of the enemy. You're going to lead through your death and resurrection. You're going to lead these people into absolute liberty, freedom from sin, freedom from the flesh, freedom from the devil. They're going to be free indeed. Whom the Son sets free is really free. And that's something Moses could never accomplish. But Jesus, that had to wait until Jesus came. And then he was going to set us free from our sins. And I don't know what Elijah talked to him about exactly. But they talked to him about Calvary and his suffering and what was going to be accomplished. And I'm sure Jesus was greatly encouraged to set his face like a flint, to go through with what God had, the cup that his Father had given him to drink. Praise God. There's a reference in Luke chapter 4 to the widow of Zarephath, whom Elijah was sent to for a time. We're going to be talking about that in the next few days, that as the famine continued and the waters began to dry up and food was more and more scarce, God sends Elijah to the most unlikely person, a poor widow who's trying to cook her last meal for her and her son before they die, because there's nothing left. And God is going to use her to sustain him during the time of famine. In Luke chapter 9, it says that the disciples asked the Lord, "Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume these people just like Elijah did?" Wow. Jesus was wanting to go through a certain city and they wouldn't receive him. And so these disciples were starting to feel pretty important, I guess. And they won't receive Jesus? Who do they think they are? "Lord, you want us to call down fire from heaven and burn them up just like Elijah did?" And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to save men." And so then Jesus simply just went on to another town. But they wanted to burn them up and thought that God would be pleased. And I know it would make them happy too. Well, there is a story where Elijah calls fire down from heaven to destroy some armies or bands of soldiers that have come to arrest him. And if we ever get to that story, I'm sure we'll spend a lot of time figuring that out, right? We also know that he called down fire from heaven there on the Mount Carmel when he challenged the prophets of Baal. But I think they were referring to that other story. And then when Jesus was on the cross in Matthew 27, 24 through 27, he said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." And they said, "Oh, quiet, quiet. He's calling for Elijah to come and save him. Let's see if Elijah comes." Well, they misunderstood what he was saying. He wasn't calling for Elijah. But he was saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so on. And but there is this mention of Elijah again while Jesus is hanging on the cross. Let's look at two other verses, okay? We can look these ones up. And that's here in Romans chapter 11, 22 through 25. That's maybe what I want. What does it say there, Dale?
"God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not that the scriptures saith of Elias, how he made intercession to God against Israel. Said, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life."
Yeah. It's 2 through 5. It wasn't 22. I stuttered when I was typing. Okay. Yeah, here it refers to Elijah when he was standing before God and saying, "God, Jezebel's trying to kill me. I'm the only one left of your prophets. There's no one else that's serving you." And the Lord says, "Oh, really? I have 7,000 people that have not bowed themselves to Baal. You're not the only one, Elijah. It's not as bad as you think it is." And then the last verse that we want to look at is in James 5. Chapters 5, verses 17 and 18. Okay, and this is the one that brings it right home to us. Praise God. Anyone like to read? Natalie, please? Okay.
Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain, and the earth began to yield its crops.
Okay. Elijah was a man just like us. The King James says, a man of like passions as we are. Elijah was just an ordinary person, just like you and me. But he had the power of God resting upon his life because he gave himself to the call of God. And the thought here is, if God can use Elijah in such a powerful way, there's no telling what he could do with your life. Doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, what talents or abilities you have or don't have, it's your givenness to God that determines whether God can use you for his glory or not. You know, over the years, I've seen some of the most promising people, and I've seen some of the most unlikely people. And you look at a person and say, boy, God can really use that person. They're so gifted, and they've got such a good education, and they come from such a good family. And then you find out that person doesn't really serve God wholeheartedly, and they're out there, you know, seeking things for themselves and living for themselves. And then you look at a person like a Nikki Cruz or some, just someone from an unfortunate background, or some ordinary person that doesn't seem to be especially, doesn't impress you with their talents or anything. And then you see them seeking God, and God comes to them, and God fills them with his Spirit, and God begins to open doors and use them in ways that none of us would have ever imagined. And you have to step back and say, that was God. And there's hope for every one of us. I've seen people in the latter years of their life come into their call, awaken to God's call over them. Maybe they haven't served God so wholeheartedly for a long time, but somehow God met them and made them to see that they still have time, and if they'll give themselves to God with all their hearts, God will still do something with their lives. And we've seen that happen too. It's always better when you do it while you're young and you give the Lord all those years ahead of you to be lived for his glory. But it's good any time that the Holy Spirit deals with you. And so this is maybe a very simple, some simple thoughts today, but I'm a simple person, and you're not going to get better than that. But I need to remind myself, forget about my past. Forget about my failures. Forget about where I came from, good or bad. Put those things behind me. The only thing that's important is hearing the call of God, giving myself to his call, taking my stand for Jesus. You know, the Lord needs young people, needs all of us. But in these days, the gospel is under such attack. Christianity is despised by so many. And there's so much pressure to hide your light under a bushel, to compromise and to go along with what the world says is right and wrong, instead of having the courage to be true to what the Word of God says. And so God needs witnesses. He needs people upon that are filled with the Holy Ghost that can stand true to him in these evil days prior to his coming. Jesus is coming back. Maybe we need to be those Elijahs that stand for the truth. And no matter what anybody else does, we serve God and let our light shine into the darkness. And so while we're here at camp, we want to say, Lord, help me to give myself fully to your call. Deliver me from all my excuses and deliver me from comparing myself to others. I wish I was like that person. I wish I grew up in their family. I wish I grew up in their church. I wish I got saved when at that early age. Forget all that. Forget all that. Be who you are in God. Know that God didn't make a mistake when he put you in the family he put you in and gave you the opportunities that he did. but just get hold of him and say, Lord, in these days prior to your coming, fill me with the Holy Ghost and enable me to be a shining, bright light for you. Mm. Hallelujah. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. Let's sing a song in closing. Praise God. Living for Jesus, a life that is true. Striving to please him in all that I do. It's in the white book. And it is, yeah, it is 90. Okay. There's two songs entitled Living for Jesus, but that's the one we want. Praise God. Okay, let's stand together as we sing. And then we'll be dismissed. Into this day with your blessing resting upon us. We pray the Holy Spirit will take these things that we've considered and speak them into our own hearts and show us, Lord, how we can be all that you want us to be. We commit ourselves to you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you for your kind attention. Hallelujah.